Good morning, everyone.
Marvelous. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray, please. Father, we come before you today, bowing the knee in humility to receive with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to save our souls. Father, thank you for each one that's here today, that they might benefit greatly from the word of God, that they might find the motivation and add motivation to getting or acquiring wisdom, which is the most important thing. You've told us, Father, that if we do nothing else but go after wisdom, that we will indeed, in every way, be blessed. Because that is your word, and your word, when it's metabolized, is the target for blessing in our lives. Staying under the tap, under the pipeline of grace, appreciating more and more through gratitude all that you've done, all that Christ did when he paid the full price on that cross. Father, may we truly and deeply appreciate those things. May we bear that cross ourselves and find real life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today our message is entitled The Weisenheimer Report. You don't want to be a Weisenheimer. Proverbs 14, you can turn there. Sunday, October 4th, 2015. You know what a Weisenheimer is? Smart aleck. Know-it-all. Wise guy. There's some other more crass terms. I think I used it on Tuesday night. A wise derriere. Or a smart one. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman. Once again, that brings up the subject of Judy's fine teaching. I recommend that everybody listen to it, men and women alike. The men weren't invited to hear it face to face, but boy, it'll help you. Wonderful stuff. I don't think I could take more than 4 weeks of it, though. Too convicting. So next year we'll do 8. Beautiful stuff. It's the Holy Spirit. He's gifted every one of us in some way or another. And you got to find that gift. Not that she's gifted as a pastor, though. She's gifted as an older woman who is experienced in life and can teach the younger women to love their families, their husbands and their children. So, the wise woman builds her house. But the Weisenheimer, the foolish woman, tears it down with her own hands. See, there are wise homemakers, wise by the wisdom of God, by the word of God, which they have taken in, which they have made their priority in life, the first thing they do each day. And because of that, they acquire wisdom. They follow the mandate of God, primary mandate of the Word of God, to acquire wisdom with all they're getting. So they're wise homemakers that make a house look beautiful and keep it very orderly without restricting the reasonable use and occasional messes that occur from careless husbands and messy children. And yet, it is the love and peace that wisdom brings that makes her house a home. Then there is the unwise woman, the foolish woman, the Weisenheimeress, I call her. She creates an environment wherein there's nothing but turmoil, tedious labor. She desires to have more, and the need for vast improvements, always, additions, upgrades, makeovers, and yet there's no attempt to remove discontentment and conflict in the home. There's little comfort there, as though it were a broken down and unlivable condemned shack. The furniture's covered with plastic. And you mustn't mess up a thing. Leave something lay around or make crumbs or leave any sign that someone lives there, and you're in for a tongue lashing. Now, you must understand, I'm not talking about anyone I know or that you know. And if it's you, if the shoe fits, by all means wear it. Rather, I'm telling you about things that you and I do that diminish the quality of our own lives and our very unbecoming conduct that does not glorify Jesus Christ. See, his commandment from the Father was life, so live I mean, really live. And that life comes through the word of God. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. John 6:63. Verse 2. He who walks in his uprightness. Now we went from her to him. He who walks in his uprightness. That's all people. Male and female. Fears the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. And that's very much the case. See, there is no fear, and therefore no right doing, no right living, no right conduct, or conduct becoming the righteous. There's rather lots of devious and subversive activity and drama in the home. Becoming, unbecoming, righteous royalty. That's who we are, righteous royalty. Just a bunch of Weisenheimers jockeying for dominance, scratching and clawing for scraps. That's what it ends up being. Verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. See, pleasant conversation of spiritual rapport is rare, even non-existent. The only thing you find is disagreement, angry reaction that drives away rather than draw, that builds a house and makes that house a home. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. These things will just be reminders of how we're to conduct our lives on a daily basis. This has never changed. And Proverbs is the book of timeless, ageless, and unchanging spiritual principles. So is Deuteronomy. So is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, and the rest. And just as a sidelight, read Psalm 139 carefully next time you get a chance. It is so amazing. That's wisdom. That's true wisdom. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, as Moses is speaking, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. That means that you'll live life to its fullest, and you'll get the most out of every day. And even if you don't live a long, long time, which it promises that you will, but in some instances, God has designs on your life and a plan for your life, and it may not be, you know, beyond 70, but in those 70 years, you lived. You really lived. So he says that your days might be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly. Be very fruitful, very productive. Just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And whether you know it or not, you live in a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's starting to dry up because we didn't appreciate it. We didn't recognize it, acknowledge it, and appreciate it. Who? Them? No, us. We didn't. So let's live the rest of our lives making sure that we do. That's very important because your response to grace is gratitude, which involves recognition and appreciation of what God has done, what God has given, all of his many blessings and benefits, his kindness, his goodness, his love, and his grace. Boy, he couldn't do any more for us than he's already done. But how often do we stop and consider those things? That is your spiritual life, you know. That's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you moving forward. See, if you don't progress, God takes you out. Unless he leaves you here to test others. And it's a fact. You're here to progress so that at the end of your life, loves and hate what he hates, so that you might be capacitated for the exceeding great blessings and rewards of eternity, which some will get and others will not. And it will be the reason that they weep and gnash their teeth, and why some will have what I call resignation happiness, just glad they're there. And others will be richly rewarded and highly appointed and share in the government of the eternal day. Wouldn't that be something? With Jesus Christ, close proximity with the Lord. Every privilege and proximity. Close proximity. That's what really is the great reward. He is the reward. He is the prize. Christ is the prize. He gives the prize and he is the prize. And I hope you know that now. And you don't wait till eternity when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. I told a lady that I just recently found out was a Jehovah Witness. And I said, do you know who Jehovah is? Yes, he's God. I said, yes, he is, but he's God the Son. You think he's God the Father. And that Jesus is not God's. That he's not God the Son. But he's less than God. He's a created being. No, he's not. He's the creator of all things. Stands outside of creation. Therefore, he's the creator. Nothing exists that wasn't created by him. John 1, 2, and 3. That's chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So, the land, he'll put you in the land. He's promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. All of these great blessings. Shema, Israel. I forget the rest of it in the Hebrew. It just escaped me. But he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Sounds like you're to acquire wisdom with all of your getting. And if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. And that's exactly what it's saying. That's how you come to know God. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That means on your mind at all times. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that is, govern all that you do, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, that is, they're on the forefront of your thinking, symbolically. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Anybody have the word written on the doorpost of their house? I don't even have it on the doorpost. I'm going to do that today. You're not responsible till you recognize something from the Word of God, till it's illuminated. I'm going to put big, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if righteousness comes by the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. And pistuse epiton kurion Jesu Christu kaiso thesesu. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. How about that? Wouldn't that be great? I want to see that next time I come to your house, too. So everyone knows. And they say, I can't even look at that guy's house without being convinced or convicted. So anyway, things I do to myself. So he says, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build. The Lord builds the house and guards the city. Psalm 127. He says, when you move into splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and cisterns or wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. See, the greatest test of all is a test of prosperity, not adversity. You have nowhere else to go but to God. And in prosperity, somehow you think you've arrived, that your ship has come in, or that you must be certainly well-pleasing to the Lord, that he would bless you with material prosperity, which can be judgment, and often is, as people crumble under it and have these powerful pangs of lust and desire that they fulfill that they couldn't before because they didn't have the resources to do so, and now they do. So be careful. When you get, see, what I used to do is if I ever had a season of prosperity, and I've had a few, I've recognized it and doubled up on the word. That's a good way to do it because you're going to need it, because there'll be all kinds of temptations and many a pang. So he says, watch yourself you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. You always got to have redemptive review. Remember, remember, remember. Remember what the Lord did. Remember how he delivered you? Remember how he took you out of the miry clay, the horrible pit, and put your feet on a rock? Well, maybe none of you are ever there. I was there as an unbeliever and a believer. And he did both for me. And I'll never, never stop thanking him and be eternally grateful forever. Because I could have been long gone and a disgrace to the grace of God instead of a grace trophy, which I fully intend to be by his grace. So it's not anything I do. It's what he's done for me. There's no excuse for any of us because grace is free. So just keep on taking the gift of God, every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights. So, he says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. This is the antidote to being a Weisenheimer, a foolish person that thinks they're right, that thinks they know, when they don't know anything at all. They don't even see their problem, their disease, which is arrogance. That's a disease that everybody knows you have, except the one that has it doesn't know it, can't see it. He's wise in his own eyes. And the Lord has to bring judgment and discipline, severe discipline, and in some cases, dying discipline, upon those who don't only reject it, but they are completely against God's control in their lives. So he has to beat them like a red-headed stepchild. And you're not. You're his child. If you're a believer. Verse 4, where no oxen are. Go back to the psalm, or back to the proverb. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. It's always clean. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. See? I'm talking about the house again. People that live there are never permitted to use, or God forbid, dirty or beshevel anything in the house. You know why? Because Better Homes and Gardens, I'm sure, is coming to do a photo feature of your impeccable palace. You know what? God's not going to reward any woman for having a perfect home, perfect house. But many will have their rewards withheld because they didn't take advantage of their grand golden opportunity to fill their soul with wisdom, to build that house on the inside, that soul house, have all of the rooms decorated with precious collectibles of the word. So, verse 5, a trusty witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies. So you have to admit it if it's true about you, confess it if it's so, and repent. See, don't lie to yourself and others or justify your sin. That doesn't help you in any way. All that does is drive you deeper into the arrogance complex where you really can't see anything as it is. Verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. In his light, we see light. In other words, you've got to be in the word. If you're outside of it, you can't see the forest for the trees. And you have to be completely baptized or immersed into the life of the word, the lifestyle of the word, the value system of God, and the priorities that he's specified for each one of us. And get in there if you're not in there, and stay in there for the rest of your life. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. See, with these and other things, they're remedial measures, adjustments and modifications that will make a far better environment in which to live. But see, the Weisenheimer will not bend or repent so that God can relent and grant rest and peace in the soul, in the home, in the land that he's given us. Verse 7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. See, the thing is, we're not to engage foolish arguments or spend too much time in foolish company, because it'll rub off on you and it'll dull your discernment and keen edge, that is, by the company you keep. That's why Paul says that evil companionship always corrupts good spiritual habits of life. He says if a believer is a swindler, an immoral person, a drunkard, don't even eat lunch with them. You say, well, that's going to rule out a lot of the lunches I have. Then so be it. You got to keep your edge keen. In the days we live in, and you better buy the truth and not sell it. Because it'll mean your life and preservation. Maybe the life and preservation of your family. If things go the way they look like they're going, and if these become extreme in any way, which I can't help but think must occur sooner or later, probably sooner rather than later. So, verse 8, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, that is, his own way, understand why you do what you do. The only way you can do that is through the Word of God. Otherwise, you just do things and you don't even know why you do them. Well, I just always did them that way. Good for you. That's the way to go through life without, you know, purpose and meaning and definition. You don't want to do that. You want to know what you're doing. You want to do what you know you should do and know what you're doing. So, you must never lose sight. Well, he says the wisdom of sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. You must never lose sight of why you're here. Why you're here on the earth. Why God gave you life in the first place. And what the objective in life is, be ready to exchange those things that don't matter for things that surely do. Verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. In the Septuagint, English translation, LXE, it says, the houses of transgressors will need purification, but the houses of the just are acceptable. And that kind of captures the idea of fools mock at sin, but among the upright there's goodwill. So don't be one who refuses the purification from rigid and frigid standards. In order to have relief and rest that comes by recognizing what is happening and easing up by moderation, which will make your home life so much better, and eliminating yet another stronghold that eliminates spiritual progress, or at least limits your spiritual advance. So verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. So you do your soul a favor, rid it of bitterness, and replace it with joy. How do you get rid of bitterness? You put a tree in it, right? The bitter water of Meribah. You had to put a tree in it. The cross removes all bitterness, because you don't have the right to be bitter. Or a reason to be bitter. Bitterness is like jealousy, cruel, like the grave. And it spreads its venom and poison around and defiles many people. In Hebrews 12:12. So, do your soul a favor, rid it of bitterness, and replace that bitterness with joy. How do you do that? Get that word in there. Eat it. Find it and eat it. It'll be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. See, only you can realize if this has something to do with you. And only you can repent. Nobody can repent for you. You can. You're the only one that can repent. And you have to say, and you know what? Repent regularly. If you're not repenting regularly, then the word's not instructed. You're not being instructed by the word of God. I got all these thoughts that come in, and I don't even know where they come from. They must come from the atmosphere, but then if you entertain them, confess it, quick, repent, because you shouldn't entertain it. You should cast it down right away, for it attaches itself to you, to your soul, and becomes a stronghold. And when it's a stronghold, those kind only come out by prayer and fasting. Like the demons that the disciples wanted to cast out. And Jesus said, they only come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, they get attached. It's a great attachment. A very solid, fast attachment. So, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Though you own a mansion, you can destroy it with your own hands. But even if you live in a pup tent and think and do right in accordance with wisdom, happiness, kindness, encouragement, and everything else that makes a house a home will grow and flourish there. I'm talking about your own house, that is your body, your soul. The soul of your body, the house that your soul is. That's where, see, your body is the house that houses your soul. It's where you live all the days of your life. Doesn't matter what kind of a house you have, although it's all relevant and has to do with your life and time. But the real house is you. You're the temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that Christ indwells you? So treat your temple kindly. And don't defile the temple. Because anyone who defiles it, God will destroy. Whether you're a believer or not, he'll destroy it. And that has to do with fornication. That's how you destroy it. Defile it. Oh, that's not relevant to anyone here, right? Good. Thank you for confirming that. Then I don't have to kick you out. If we find out it's true by two or three witnesses coming forward. A couple of you I'm wondering about. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. You can't be naive. If you're a pastor, you don't dare be naive. Because then you'll get taken for a ride. And then God will deal with you. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I fear God more than I do anybody or anything else. So, verse 12. This is a great verse. Repeated three times. There is a way which seems right to a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that seems right to some is so wrong that it sucks the life out of all who know them, dwell there. They are so miserable with so much and so laden with the details of life that they can't love life. They might as well be dead. There's a way which seems right, but the end thereof is death. That could be carnal death. That could be death in the many realms of life, death in terms of enjoyment of life, versus that which is real life, real happiness. That is lasting happiness. Days of heaven on earth. The gift of God, which is eternal life. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. You know, the tears of a clown when there's no one around. Very true. So you wouldn't know it to be in their presence because they seem so happy. But if you were to know the truth or be a fly on the wall, you would witness the grief that belies the facade of joy and laughter. See, the word of God goes right for the conscience. It doesn't mess around with the emotion. It goes right for the conscience. Verse 14, take that one to heart. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. Back once again to the LXE or the Septuagint. A stout-hearted man shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man with his own thoughts. See, it's nearly impossible for a person who's set in their ways to change them. But the good man, the wise man, is always ready to change his mind. So be ready at all times to change your mind when the Lord convinces you that what you were thinking or what you did believe may be not quite right. Need to change. And so you change your mind. Be ready at all times. Don't be so rigid that you can't change your mind. Stay flexible. Stay open-minded so that when the Word of God comes and brings new information, new instruction, you can just readily receive it, accept it, and progress. Otherwise, you're not going to be around too long in many instances. Everybody has bouts of sickness. Everybody has bouts of great testing and adversity. It's appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer. And so don't think that, you know, because you have things that you're under discipline. Not necessarily, though possibly, but not necessarily. It's hard to discern what's discipline and what is reaping and sowing and what is pruning. It's hard to tell the difference because at the moment they're not pleasant. But if it's pruning, it always, pruning and discipline do share in common one thing. The end of it is prolific production or fruitfulness. Because discipline always results, if that one is affected by it and its purpose is realized and received, then they produce, in the end, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Just like in pruning, where many things are taken away that are unnecessary, that consume time and energy, so that you might be a lean, mean, fruit-bearing machine, so that God might be maximally glorified by you and me, of all people, by our response to his grace, our gratitude only. That's all he requires is gratitude, and gratitude is appreciation. So just appreciate the grace. Keep thanking him for it. Stop asking for other things, more things. Just thank him for what he's given you, which requires appreciation, recognition. So, verse 15, the naive believes everything. You can tell them anything. They'll believe anything you say. Women are particularly naive. Oh, no, we're not. Yes, they are. They believe all the lies men tell them. Don't they? Usually. I'm not saying that your man lied to you today. Not yet, anyway. How do you know he's lying? His lips are moving. He's either soft selling something, or he didn't really want to tell you what he did because he knows how damn judgmental you are. And you never sin. So there. Again, I'm not talking about anybody I know or that you know. Lest you get the wrong idea. So, the sensible man considers his steps, very careful in making his decisions. This is where care and concern should be directed so as not to trust in the flesh or coddle false and destructive ideas, notions, philosophies of life. The wise are sensible, and though others may never change, they must follow the Lord every step of the way, without adding fuel to the fire and without any angry reaction. That's our big challenge. And you have to depend on the Lord for that and be filled with the Spirit at all times. Stay in the Word. It's the only way you'll have strength. Proverbs 15:1, anger slays even wise men. You know that, don't you? Yet a submissive answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stirs up anger. See, it takes two to argue, and if one refuses to, then it dies. But if you enter into it, it'll take you out. Verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. See, the Weisenheimer continues to oppose his own happiness by arrogant self-reliance, which is a careless and cursed way to live one's life. But the wise man, versus the Weisenheimer, is careful to avoid all such evil. He's not going to enter into conflict. He's going to be very careful and very choosy about his battles. He's not going to fight a losing battle. And that's always a losing battle. Verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, but a man of evil devices is hated. See, Weisenheimers, they throw tantrums. And the way they attempt to manipulate others makes everybody hate them. Or at least hate the way they conduct themselves. If you don't want to say you hate somebody, you hate the way they talk, they walk, they look. So you don't hate them, you hate what they do. Yeah, you can hate. David hated his enemies with a perfect hatred. That's what he said, because they oppose God. I hate those that hate you, he said, with a perfect hatred. So, verse 18. The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. The Weisenheimer can only expect more of the same misery in the future, whereas the wise man can count on learning, that is, the word of God and the ways of God, and conduct his life with the dignity of royalty, as foolishness is diminished and displaced by wise thinking and wise choices. And we have to all progress. We have to keep making progress. Verse 19, the evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. See, those who refuse to see, refuse to acknowledge, and refuse to repent, who insist they are right and everybody else is wrong, will in the end be humbled and admit that they were a Weisenheimer who desperately needed wisdom. See, it's not too late. It never is, as long as you have life and breath. See, if you let go and let God rip those evil things that you cling to out of your heart, you'll be just fine. But unless you do, you won't be. Verse 20, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. You say, man, I don't know where you can get something spiritual meaning out of that one. Well, this is what it's talking about. Those who are poor don't have anything to offer anybody else except poverty and misery. And who wants any of that? I don't. But the rich in faith and the generous of spirit will attract many, for they are a pleasure to be around. Well, they can be an omen of life unto life or death unto death. Some people avoid them like the plague. He who despises his neighbor, verse 21, sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. See, if you despise your neighbor for any reason at all, you're an arrogant spiritual elitist, and rather receive grace and give it out to those who are poor, and you will increase your happiness by freeing yourself of yet another area of limiting resentment. You don't need any areas of resentment. You need to be resentment free. Verse 22, it starts at home and goes, branches out to neighbors and acquaintances and friends, relatives, which you don't have the ability to pick. God put them in your life for a reason, so that you might be a shining example of virtue and spiritual reality for them. I'm not kidding. That's what you're there for. So, verse 22, will they not go astray who desire evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. See, unlike Adam and Eve, who ate from the forbidden tree of good and evil, who lost their way, those who desire good things will be guided to the fullness of grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. Here, kindness and truth in verse 22 is grace and truth. Always refers to Jesus Christ. Always refers to the advancement of truth in the Word of God, based upon the full satisfaction of justice and the fulfillment of righteousness, as Christ brought the new day, the day of salvation. and the message of good news to the whole world that everyone's heard because it's gone every place that it can go under the heavens. No one will have an excuse. Oh, I never heard about Christ's death on the cross. Oh, you never heard of B.C. and A.D. Oh, okay. You have no orientation to anything other than the few years that you spend, the few moments you spend here on the earth, like a vapor. Well, inexcusable. Because he raised Christ from the dead in the midst of human history, he requires that all men repent, that is, come to believe in Christ, change their mind from unbelief to faith. So no excuses for anybody. You say, well, what about the Aborigine? They've all heard the gospel. What about the Watusis? They danced and heard the gospel. They did the Watusi. They have no excuse. There's no excuse because of the witness right within their own soul, right within their own bodies, right within their own world that declares the existence, the power and Godhead, and leaves them without an excuse. No excuses. Oh, the excuses we use that will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We won't even try to present them because it would be too embarrassing. So, John 1:15, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace after grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. That's how you know. Grace and truth is personified in the person of Jesus Christ when God brought his message in person. Not through the agency of angels or through human communicators, but through Christ, the God-man, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. That means get wisdom and get understanding. That's the labor. That's the job you have. Hear and believe the word. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. See, we have in Christ all of the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You'd be a rich man, rich woman. Verse 25, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. See, I want you to tell me the truth in love, and I'll accept it and live. Keep on telling me lies, and I will continue down the primrose path to destruction. Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. Don't. Speak the truth in love. Verse 26, the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. See, let the fear of the Lord consume your sin, and it will. And you will have strong confidence and courage, along with powerful heritage impact to pass along to your heirs. And that is, they would have the same promises and the same protection should they claim them personally. Our verse says, the fear of the Lord, your strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. So you'll have strength and confidence, and you'll pass it along. That is, if you put the word on the doorpost, on the gate, on the forehead, and on the hand. Talk about it when you get up, when you go to bed, when you walk in the way, when you sit down to eat. So, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. The deadly sins of rejecting, neglecting, or selecting the word of God, distancing oneself from it, forsaking the assembling of the saints, or returning to rituals, traditions, myths, all of these will end up killing you as a believer. Yes, they will. But a steady diet, which results in steady progress, you will be given the full measure of days, the hope of a better resurrection, and commendation at the Bema judgment, where the rewards will be doled out or withheld. Verse 28, we're going to finish this. We're almost done. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. See, the glory of the king is bringing many sons to glory, to have, as it were, many subjects devoted by the ear and the heart to the king's glory and grace. And when there's only a few, then a nation goes down, a people goes down, households, communities, people, nations go down. Verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve the issues, confess the sins, clear the slate, reconcile the differences, even if it means that you must agree to disagree. Because you can do that. You can agree to disagree and just draw a truce. Okay, you can believe whatever you want. And you don't say, but I'm right. Just believe whatever you want. The Lord will show you. Paul didn't do that to people. He says, I know that if you differ on any matter, the Lord is even able to bring you around to believe the truth. So you don't have to convince anybody. He can't convince anybody to be saved because it's the Holy Spirit's domain. And he's the sovereign executive in all evangelism and salvation, and the one who produces faith in the heart of a dead man. You can't do it. If you think you can, I'm here to tell you you can't. And the Word of God tells you you can't. This is something God does, not you do. A tranquil heart. Well, let's go back to that one. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't carry around the baggage of anger and grudges that impede your steady progress and affects many others as well. Not just for yourself, but for others. Verse 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. The goal for each one and for all together is having peace that comes from the deeply implanted word. By the resolution and resignation of humble dependence that allows peace to reign in your heart. That's what you need, peace to reign in your heart. In Psalm 119, 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. I let peace rule in my heart. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. So what do you have? Great peace and perfect peace. That sounds good to me. That's what we all need. Peace to rule or reign in our hearts. Verse 31, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Be grateful for all that you have been given, and do not insult God by thinking that you are superior to or more favored than others who have little. Instead, be gracious and give to those who are needy. By so doing, you imitate your gracious Father who is in heaven. Verse 32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Untimely death and great loss awaits the wicked, but the righteous die knowing that there's a crown of righteousness awaiting them. that the righteous judge will present to them on that day, to all who love his appearing. Verse 33, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools it is made known. See, there's rest and comfort in wisdom, great courage and confidence, even optimal optimism toward the future, but for those devoid of wisdom, only a foreboding fear of life and death. You know, it's one thing to be afraid to die, another thing to be afraid to live. I was at a 50th anniversary celebration, and a cousin of my wife said to me, "Talk to my brother Mark, he's going to kill himself." So she handed me the phone. I didn't have any choice. Like, "Hello, Mark. What seems to be the problem?" "I'm just fed up with life." I said, "You're a coward." He said, "Don't call me a coward. I was a Marine, and I fought in Desert Storm and risked my life." I said, "Some people aren't afraid to die. They're afraid to live. You're one that's afraid to live." And that must have spoke to him, because he said, "Well, I'm not afraid to live. I'll do what I need to do." All of a sudden, it bolstered his confidence and resolve. I don't know what happened. He's still alive, I know that, because we didn't get notice that we were to attend his funeral. So he's still around. And I told him about Christ after that. I figured somebody shoved a phone in my hand. I guess I had to tell him something. And the Lord gave me wisdom at that moment. I prefer it that way rather than to anticipate what you'll say. Don't even think about what you're going to say, because when the time comes, he'll give you exactly what to say, that none of your adversaries will gainsay nor resist. Wisdom, verse 33, rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the heart of fools it is made known. There's rest and comfort in wisdom, great courage and confidence, even optimal. I did that already, didn't I? Optimism instead of the foreboding fear of life and death. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The condition of a nation, even as it is for the individual and household, depends upon the sanctification of the population that either restrains or invites divine judgment. As goes the believers in a nation, so goes the destiny of that nation. Make no mistake about it. That's how it works. So be a positive influence, element of faith that preserves a nation. Verse 35, the king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely. Final verse. But his anger is toward them who act shamefully. The wise are those who have and hold the word. They've not neglected it or missed the purpose of God in giving them life, preserving their life, giving them health and happiness despite difficulty and adversity, bouts with sickness, times of confusion and trepidation, despite their sometimes egregious sins. They've taken refuge in God's word, and their trend is progressive. They keep on acquiring wisdom and will realize the great favor that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Eventually they will, which can only be known, believed, and relied upon because the Bible tells us so. It's the word of God. So stop, drop, and roll, lest you become or remain a Weisenheimer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicky, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for these things. May we become wise, or be wise, be wiser still, without a Budweiser, and without being a Weisenheimer. Just wise, Father. Not in our own eyes, but one that you call wise, because your wisdom is present within us, and we operate in it. That is, in the truth of the word of God, which has been digested and which circulates in our soul. Bless the offering also, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.